好奇歷史嘅話，結束今日嘅節目話 ，Greetings all my relatives。Gusto man ako ditanik ko akik matsuwa pina. And my name is matsuwa pina. So the greeting in Blackfoot with the translations. Want to begin first by saying that I am indeed most honored to be here with you this Sunday. Today nationally, the Anglican Church, hopefully from coast to coast to coast, is observing the National Indigenous Day of Prayer. And I have been invited to preach. However, another word that really got my attention of you as a family of God in this particular place, in God's good earth, was to see the children. You know, that's always lovely to see. I am so reminded of St. John Siksika when during the ministry of Reverend Margaret and her family. She's got a big family, and all her grandkids, and other kids from the community, times that I was there, would all come to St. John's. And in the worship service, you know, you heard the voices, the responses, the prayerful dialogues that we go through in the liturgy. You could hear the elders, you could hear the youth, you could hear the adults, and the children in particular. And I always thought, this is God's desire, you know, to be together at those times when we are praying or celebrating the liturgies of the church, or just in a community fellowship gathering. And that has been my sense of community growing up on the Blackfoot Reserve, that we were a family, then we were clans, and then we were the tribe, and shared much in common. Also, I want to thank, you know, just the acknowledgement of traditional lands. And I want to say that the acknowledgement describes the current assignment of Indigenous folks to the different areas of the province of Alberta. In the past, it was different, and I don't want to just to say, for your information, that the current acknowledgement of Indigenous folks and the reserves or the lands that they live on, that's a contemporary manifestation of who we are as Indigenous folks. Now, I have been invited to preach. And there have been sermons, perhaps here, perhaps in other places, that have stirred the pot. However, I don't think we have heard a sermon that so disturbed us that we wanted to throw the preacher off a cliff or some other high place. Ordinarily, a preacher is more likely to preach a message in such a way that even if the intention is to challenge the congregation on some aspect of ministry, the idea is not to alienate the congregation. Rather, the message is to encourage, to teach, to edify, and to give glory to God. Amen? That said, Let me begin this homily with a prayer, a prayer that I heard from an archdeacon from New Zealand, a Maori archdeacon, and he always began his sermons with these words: "May the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may they be understood by us both and be blessed by God. Amen." Now, in my conversations with your rector, Father Stephen, and I should have clarified that, but I used the lectionary, the propers, for the National Indigenous Day of Prayer. And you might be surprised to know that the Archbishop and I suggested those propers for this particular day at a synod some time ago in Winnipeg. So I've chosen the reading, the gospel reading for National Indigenous Day of Prayer is the prologue to John's gospel, those first 18 verses. And that was the text that I used for today rather than the gospel for the second Sunday of Pentecost. My apologies, Father. Yeah. Now, the prologue from John's gospel, that majestic anthem that begins his gospel, sets the stage for a whole new order of life. A new beginning. It is forged in the beginning of creation with the presence of the Word now made flesh among us in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. John the Apostle witnessed the incarnation. From time to time, perhaps like John, we get a glimpse of what God is doing amongst us. From time to time, the light shines exceedingly bright in the darkness that nothing can diminish that marvelous light. From time to time, we feel an outpouring of joy in our hearts, and at times, we don't even know whence it comes. New beginnings in Jesus. For farmers and gardeners, springtime is for seeding, going to the nursery to get our bedding out plants, or even seeing tender shoots coming out of the ground, like the crocuses. It's so wonderful to see that out on the prairies. Now, if we think that just by planting something and to see it flourish, it's not a guarantee. To see our roses bloom, we must prune and cut back. We encourage abundant tomatoes on the vine by pinching the stem. Getting a second bloom of flowers means cutting back the earlier flowers. We get to enjoy the flowers throughout the growing season. If you have had an opportunity to drive by a vineyard in the springtime, and when you look at the grapevines, the vines are bare. They are spindly and look like they cannot stand on their own. However, you can see that somebody has been there, the vine grower
has put a lot of time, effort, and care to see that the grapevines are well supported by a trellis, and alongside each row is a sprinkler system for irrigation. In John's Gospel, the vine grower describes God, and the vines is what is expected of disciples. The vine grower and the vine is about the relationship between God and the believer. What is the purpose of caring for and tending the vine? To bear much fruit. Farming and gardening is not an armchair activity. Neither is living our faith. Choices are to be made, and it can be difficult at times. Many of you here are parents. You saw your children go off to, or they will be taught. Parents, you are mothers and fathers. As a parent, you know about encouraging, cajoling, guiding, giving away as well as taking away, such as grounding, time out, go to your room. God, as the vine grower, is like a parent. God tends, fathers guide. God counsels, mothers teach. God prunes, fathers take away. God loves, mothers nurture. The aim of love and discipline is to grow good fruit. Our elders, mothers, fathers, taught us to become strong, wise, educated, courageous, honorable, upright, to behave, and this is my sort of, to have good table manners. God says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. John, who witnessed the life of Jesus, writing his first letter, shares this astute encouragement, love, to love our sisters and brothers. We are to grow, to develop, to learn from our mothers, fathers, elders, in order to live the virtuous life which we have been called to live, a life worthy of our calling. We are called to live with conviction, a faith witnessing to Jesus' love with action and bearing much fruit. In our baptismal covenant, after each vow that we make, we respond by saying, I will, with God's help. And also in the ordinals, we hear those words too, the ordering of a deacon, ordaining a person to the priesthood, consecrating our bishops. In this response, I will, with God's help, we see mutuality and reciprocity. Since the earliest times, apostolic times, baptism was the claiming of faith and being claimed by God. The church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, nurtured and tended the newly baptized until the tender shoots grew strong in their spiritual formation. For the early church, the preparation for baptism took a very long time because there was much to learn and do to be an active disciple in the community. We are called to be mindful of that the life of faith will not necessarily be easy, and it is not an option. The Anglican Council of Indigenous Peoples and our sacred circles have advocated that there is a great need among our communities that resources ought to be utilized to help the indigenous people of the land and waters. As a church, we sanction and support that charity as an appropriate and a good use of our resources to help a people, a nation, a continent away from us. But we also see and witness poverty and disaster locally and regionally. I have been involved with the Indigenous ministry here in the diocese and domestically in the Anglican Church of Canada, and also internationally with the Anglican Indigenous Network. And we have been on this journey of self-determination, and it has been both joyful and painful in many ways. For example, in 1988, the first Native convocation, where Indigenous ministries at Church House invited all the Anglican parishes, Indigenous parishes, Métis, Inuit parishes, coast to coast to coast, 225 parishes, and we met at, I can't remember the name of the place that we met at, but it was in the Qu'Appelle Valley in Saskatchewan. So there were Indigenous members, Métis, Inuit, we all gathered in that valley, and we met under a big tent. And just the joy, even though we didn't see know each other, just the joy of receiving each other as brothers and sisters was phenomenal. And we shared, and we sang, and we worshiped, and we shared our life within the Anglican Church of Canada. There was one young fellow from Old Crow, Gwich'in Territory. He was so amazed to see the indigenous bishops, priests, deacons, lay readers, catechists. He was just so amazed. And he says to us, "I cannot wait to get back to my grandmother up at Old Crow and tell her what I saw. God at work." God at work in our communities. There's another story of an archdeacon who goes into communities along this river and brought a bunch of the small maroon Book of Common Prayers. And that that was what he used to teach, to preach. And sometime after that, he had to leave the community. So the community were, those communities were left by themselves. Sometime after it, some folks decided, we need to go up, back up to that area and re-evangelize those indigenous folks in that community. When they got there, they encountered communities gathering Sunday by Sunday, doing the offices of the church, teaching their children. They did not need to be re-evangelized. They had received Jesus. Jesus had transformed their lives. And then also, on the flip side, we have gone through a lot. We have gone through a lot. And part of our journey is not growing more and more in a life in faith of the gospel, but there's a tremendous amount of healing that needs to be ongoing in our communities. As I was driving up, I thought to myself, I have been in this diocese for 25 years, as I served my ministry as a deacon, priest, archdeacon, and later on as bishop. And I thought to myself, what have I done? What have I done to invite you folks to our communities, to see our communities, to be with us? Hasn't happened. However, there are folks who have asked me, Sid, I'd like to visit before I retire or before whatever. I'd like to come to your communities and see where you do your ministry. And I've done that. And they've been just so amazed at the hospitality that they have received, the gifts that were given to them. The last person that I that came to our diocese with permission was our previous primate, Archbishop Fred. And as he was going home, the gifts he got at Siksika, at Gaina, at Bikani, at Sutina, I was wondering to myself, how is he going to get all of that on the plane? But he did. He did. There's such a generosity, a love in our communities, in spite of the things that we go through. And I want to say that throughout my ministry, they have cared for me. They have kept me good and sound in body, mind, and spirit. As much as I love them, they love me. Now, we can look at this situation from a different perspective, from a different set of optics. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul speaks about the preeminence of love, particularly love in relationship to the Christian community. However, such love is not confined only to the Christian community. Our love is grounded in the love of God, a love that knows no end or boundaries. An agape love we see manifested in Jesus. Surely, our love is not just limited to our own community. Jesus challenges us to reach out beyond human imposed boundaries and to be agents of God's good news and justice. How do we become agents of God's good news, of God's favor? Jesus taught us that in that synagogue in Capernaum or Nazareth, by bringing good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to help the oppressed go free, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Our liturgies and the scriptures call us to celebrate, to reorder, to rearrange, and perhaps reframe our lives so that we can live differently, not because it's a time of transition into ordinary time in the life of the church, going from the Ascension, Pentecost, and the season of Pentecost, or ordinary time. We do that because Jesus pitched his tent amongst us. He came to live amongst us to show us the way to the Father. In the world today, the most particular, peculiar, and unprecedented moment is happening in our lives, a time of behavioral modification, social distancing, isolation as a strongly prescribed way of deterring the transmission of the dreaded pandemic. It is a method of protecting not only our own health, but also our neighbor and those near and dear to us. Incidentally, the Archbishop and I were at the Provincial Synod, and he's chairing the meeting, and he tells the Provincial Secretary, "My throat is kind of scratchy, and I think I'm getting a headache." So she sends him off, "Go to your room." And at the same time, he did a test, and he tested positive. And then he phoned me, and he said, "Sydney, I tested positive." And I didn't say anything. There was a brief calm. And so I said, "Should I also?" "Yes, you should." And so we both tested positive, and I was in isolation for 10 days. I wanted to do that. So the pandemic is really impacting our lives. So at this most peculiar time, think about what is happening right before our eyes. World economics seems to be collapsing. There is recession and economic instability in industry, commerce. People have lost their jobs, their livelihoods. Many more likely will. Our medical facilities are overwhelmed. Many have died because of the pandemic. Many of the things that we rely on for our security are in peril. But in the midst of the turmoil of fear and uncertainty, in a time of social and political unrest, our Lord, as he promised since the beginning, still stands among us to the end of the age. God has entered our hearts with a love that cannot be extinguished. God offers us a guide to faith and salvation that no economic collapse or prosperity can erode or even cheapen. God takes our uncertainty and our failure and redeems them with new insight and a new beginning. Someone has said, "An ending is not always the end, but the beginning of a new thing." In the beginning was the Word. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. when this pandemic comes to pass, there will be a new beginning, a time to go to work, a time to act like the gifted people of God created us to be, a time to be about God's business in our churches, communities, and families, a time for a ministry that will rise again, committed to redemption ministry that brings graciousness to the lives of all people. Since the beginning, that is what God has done for us. We will see again the Word made flesh, scattering the darkness from before our paths and empowering us with charity and generosity to give light to others. For our church, the Anglican Church of Canada, this church here, Holy Trinity, that meets regularly to celebrate the sacraments, to teach your children, to run the programs that you do, to keep this building lovely and nice, to give you hearts to say, my heart is in Jesus, and I share Jesus with my brothers and sisters in this place. For our church, this day, National Indigenous Day of Prayer, reaffirms our church's commitment to ending racism and discrimination. This day reaffirms our church's intentions to addressing the work of reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous folks. This work is a long journey. Much remains to be done, much to hear, much to feel, much to change. We pray for the Spirit's guidance on new beginnings. Archbishop Fred, I love him dearly. He's a beloved brother. At a Sacred Circle gathering, spoke about the pain and suffering of Indigenous peoples and the need for healing and reconciliation. And he spoke of new beginnings that Micah spoke about to his people at the time, Fred speaking to the church of our time, to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with God. Personally, it has been a joy, an honor, a blessing to serve our beloved church and to be a voice for Indigenous peoples in the Anglican Church of Canada, all in the bonds of affection. Let me finish with these joyful words from Paul, written to the church at Philippi while he was in prison in Rome. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, your requests will be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening.